So today we're continuing our series on what's next. What's next? Because sometimes we get so caught up in this life, we forget there's anything beyond, right? We get so caught up in the house payment and the car payment and the utilities and unemployment and the debt crisis in our country and the war crisis outside of our country. We forget about anything being after that. So I wanted to take 1 month and focus on what's next. And the title of today's message is Death is Only Temporary. Death is only temporary. Boy, it's easy to forget that. Death is only temporary. Point number one, if you want to follow along, there's a note page in your program that you were given when you came in. And you can fill in the blanks if you want. It'll help you kind of keep up with what we're doing here. If you don't, no pressure either way. Point number one that I want to cover today is physical death is only temporary. Physical death is only temporary. Did you know that 2 times at least in the Gospels, Jesus himself referred to death as falling asleep? I think he wanted to get across to us that it's only temporary. And we think of falling asleep as falling asleep and waking up. Well, most of us do. And sometimes it takes longer for us than others, right? Some for others, right? That's all right. But that's what Jesus was trying to communicate regarding death. He was like, it's only temporary. And so in order to stress that to us, he referred to death as falling asleep, both with Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. Both times when they were dead, people were already mourning them. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. I mean, he was stinking by then. 3 days? Yeah. And he said to his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, oh, that's good. That means he's feeling better, right? He's like, no, he's dead. Just to clarify, when I said falling asleep, I meant dead. And so we need to remember that physical death is only temporary. I don't know why we expend so much energy trying to dread that moment of death. We worry about it. We fear it. We are concerned about it. Now, I'm kind of a baby. I don't fear death. I fear what the moments that lead up to death. Like, I just don't want to suffer, you know. If I'm going to die, I just want to die quick because I know what's happening after I'm dead. I know that death is temporary, and so Jesus referred to it as falling asleep for a reason, because to show us how temporary it is. Point A under that, what happens when you die? What is it that happens when you die? 1 Corinthians 15, 35-38, if you want a second to turn to it, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to put it on the screen if you don't. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking to the believers who had questions about death. They're like, what happens when we die? We don't really get this whole thing. They were starting to wonder if the false teaching going around of that day, which was there would be no resurrection from the dead. So they were like, help us out here. So this is the explanation he gives. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. And then skipping down to 42 and 43 for the sake of time. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. Then skipping down a little bit more, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. That's a really good word picture in my mind that he gives us, is it's like a seed. And when you put a seed in the ground, it has to die first to become the plant it's intended to be. And then a plant springs forth from it. So I thought it would be fun to look at some seeds today, See if you can tell me what kind of seeds they are. Now, the first one's pretty easy, right? That's an acorn. That's going to grow into a... Woo-hoo! You guys are good. Okay, let's look at the next seed. Now, what are those? You might eat these. Pumpkin seeds. Oh, yeah, that's right. Grows into a plump. Notice how the seed looks nothing like the final plant. Okay, what's next? Peach. Close. Nectarine. Ah, I tried to trick you on that one. It's a nectarine seed. It's in the peach family. Okay, what's this one? Whirlybirds. I know, those are fun to play with, right? But what do they grow into? Maple trees. That's right. They grow into maple trees. Isn't that a beautiful maple tree? But we're not ready for fall yet, so let's go to the next seed quick. Okay, what's the last seed here? Do you guys know this one? Any takers? I heard somebody say it. Judy. Judy won the prize. It's a birch tree. I saved one for the prize because I didn't know if anybody would recognize that. A birch tree. It's interesting to me that the only reason we know those seeds is because we've come into contact with them. That's why most of us didn't know the birch, because we're not very familiar with that. But Paul was saying what we look like now is nothing like what our bodies are going to look like someday. Death is only temporary. What happens when you die is you're buried in the ground to raise to an eternal existence that will go on forever and ever. So then I guess the next question is point B, which is better, living or dying? Which is better, living or dying? I'm not going to pass around any green Kool-Aid. No worries. Okay? No worries. Philippians 1, 20 through 25, Paul says this. I love this passage, though. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. That's one of my theme verses. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. Rather than focusing on what's better, living or dying, let's focus on the fact that we want to bring honor to Christ whether we're in life or in death. But then I love what he goes on to say. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Does this mean Paul was advocating suicide? No, not at all. To me, suicide is the ultimate defiance against God. It's saying, I know when my life should end and you don't, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. Paul wasn't saying that. He was saying, death is so temporary, and I know that the moment I'm gone from this life, I am with the Lord, and so I long to be with the Lord. That's what he was saying. He's saying, this life is so temporary and so fleeting, I would rather just go and be with the Lord. That's what I would prefer. But he says, you know what? I think I can do more good here by helping you. And so I think I'll probably stick around for a little while longer. But ultimately, it's in God's hands. I just hear his resting in God's sovereignty here. He's facing death at this point. He's in trouble. He's in jail constantly. He's being beaten. People are chasing him down. They want him gone. So when he says, oh, death looks pretty good to me right now, I don't think it's morbid. I think it's, I just realize how temporary this life is, and I look forward to the next one. I love that. I heard an illustration this week of a woman, a pastor who went to visit this woman in the hospital. And she had been fighting cancer for a number of months, and she was very, very sick. And so the pastor got there, and as he was trying to be a good pastor to her, he said, is it okay if I pray with you? And she said, yes, but can I say something before you pray? And he said, sure. She said, "Don't pray that God will heal me. Please don't pray that God will heal me." She said, "Just praise God and worship Him. I've been fighting this battle for a long time, and God and me, we're all right. So just pray that God will be God." What a difference. What a difference in people who are terrified of death, and they'll do anything to avoid it. You see, people who understand that God is, that death is temporary, they are ready to walk into the arms of Jesus. They're ready for it. And so I respect when we can have an opportunity to look at life and value it. I think Paul valued life. He said, "I want to stay here and do as much work as I can to help you in your faith. But at the same time, don't fear death. Say, hey, death is temporary. It just means I'm going to be with Jesus." Point number two is a different kind of death. Spiritual death can be temporary too. Spiritual death can be temporary too. We'll talk about what spiritual death is in just a moment. First, let's read from Romans 6, 15 through 23. "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God." I think he's saying, thank God you have a choice. Thank God you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You have a choice that you can be a slave to righteousness. "Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin." Did you get that? Let's reread that one section. "Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin." That's why I have the hardest time understanding why Christians talk about how much sin they can get away with. I just don't understand that. Because sin leads deeper into sin. This is not a discussion on grace. God's grace is big enough to cover any amount of sin. It's not about grace. It's about, foolishness. Why would you want to be a slave to sin? Because it just leads you deeper and deeper into sin. More and more sin. Which is death, according to this passage. "Now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living so that you will become holy." That doesn't mean holy like holy. It means mature, perfect. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." And the next verse, most of you could probably quote because it's part of the Romans Road, right? Remember the old Romans Road? If you're talking to someone about salvation, this is one of the verses is almost always quoted. "For the wages of sin is eternal," or "the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," right? The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did they keel over and die? No, but they experienced a spiritual death. And if you've ever sinned, I should say, because you all have sinned, you know that it leads to a type of death. If someone has sinned grievously against you, you know that a part of you dies when that happens. It's interesting because the word wages in that verse, the original Greek word, it actually means whatever is bought to be eaten with bread. Huh? Whatever is bought to be eaten with bread, like meat, fish, or fruit. And you go, why? What? What is that about? Because in those days, soldiers were paid wages in the form of meat, fish, or fruit. So that word wages came to be associated very heavily with something that is eaten with bread. Something that's eaten with bread. Paul is saying here, sin and death go together. They can't be separated. Sin and death go together. Sin, what does that mean? The original Greek word means missing the mark. Failure. It just means missing the mark. When you have that definition, pretty much all of us can quickly say, yes, I have sinned many, many times. I have missed the mark more times than I care to recall. I have missed the mark. And if you know that, you know that that leads to some type of death in your heart. If someone has sinned against you, there is a part of you that is dead on the inside. But here's the good news. Whether it's sin that you've done or whether it's sin that's been done to you, that death can be brought to life. That very death. It's so amazing. Thank God for the comma in this verse. Like, aren't you glad that that's a comma and not a period? For the wages of sin is death, period. That would be so depressing. Because what hope would there be? But that's like the most beautiful comma in the whole of Scripture to me. It is. Comma? Yeah, I taught grammar. What can I say? Because he goes on. He doesn't just stop with "for the wages of sin is death." He goes on and says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal means belonging to the constant and abiding. Belonging to the constant and abiding. That very area of our hearts that has experienced spiritual death, God can go and breathe new life into that. And it's a free gift through Jesus Christ. What does life mean? It means breath. That's why I did that. Breath. Like, we had to use a lot of breath this morning to blow up these balls and bats. Lots of breath. God breathes into the dead parts of us. I don't have any dead parts. Well, good. Come back when you do. Because you will. Maybe you do and you just don't see it yet. Sometimes you're the last to see it. I have lots of dead parts. Used to be dead parts. But thank God he has breathed life into my dead parts. And they're no longer dead. Even those parts that I thought there's no way he could revive that part of my heart. There's no way. There's no way. He went, and it's alive again. It's beating again. It's moving again. Point A under that, sin, parentheses, death happens by us and to us. Sin, death happens by us and to us. Point B, God breathes life into the dead places through Jesus. And see, God heals and restores. As I was preparing this week for this message, I felt an unusual anointing in my heart over what God wanted to do in the service today. And I didn't know who was going to be here. He did, but I didn't. And so I believe that there are people in this room right now who have these parts of their heart that are dead, and you've been trying to do everything in your power to make them breathe again. You've been trying. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make better choices. I'm going to hang out with better people. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to do this. And you know what? Those are all good things, but that will not breathe life into your dead parts. The only thing that can breathe life into your dead parts is God, your Creator. He knows just where to, he knows just where it needs it. And he can do it. So I put some action steps on there for this week. Four different action steps. And those are between you and God. They're not between you and me, unless you want to make it so. But I believe there are some people here who your next step needs to be, forgive those who have sinned against me. And there's a scripture reference if you want to look at it later. And if you feel like that's you, I just want you to circle in the bubble there. It's like a Scantron test, you know. Circle in the bubble. Say that, I need to do that. Do you know Jesus said, don't even come and worship until you've done that? Don't even come and worship until you've forgiven those who have sinned against you. And I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying it makes the pain go away, because it doesn't. But it does mean that God can breathe life into those parts that are dead. That's what it means. He can redeem it and bring something good out of it. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you just need to repent of your own sins. That's so easy to do. Maybe you want to even, don't even want to leave this room before you do that. Another possible next step is a great story of a man named Mephibosheth. Hope I'm saying that right, you know. From 2 Samuel, who got a new breath breathed into him. And I just want you to read that story. It's a great story. Or maybe you want to memorize Hebrews 10:23. Maybe you say, I'm all in. I'm going to bubble them all in because I'm all in here. I need all of this. Or if you just want to choose one, just choose one or all, whatever you feel led to do. But that gives you something to carry away from this moment. Sometimes we come to church and we get touched. Ooh, that was a nice sermon. That felt really good. Then you walk out the door and you kind of forget about it. This action step gives you something to do beyond this moment. Now I have a video I want to share with you. It's a story. It's a video called Blessings by Laura Story. Some of you might have heard it on the radio if you listen to The Fish. Then I'll share a little bit more after the video.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? To hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. Desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know? When we know the pain reminds this heart, peace in life. The rain, the storms, the hardest nights. All your mercies in disguise.
I think that song accurately communicates what I'm trying to get across. The first time I heard that song, it arrested me. I was driving down the street and I felt like it almost took my breath away because of the reality of it. And then my second thought was, I want to know the story behind the song, because those kinds of lyrics don't come from a soft, easy, comfortable place. They just don't. So I researched it. Didn't take long. I found that this woman, Laura Story, is a worship leader in a church. And 5 months after she married her husband, it was discovered that he had a brain tumor. And they prayed all the right prayers. And they spoke all the right words. And they quoted all the right scriptures. And he was not healed. Do I believe in God's power to heal? Absolutely. But I don't understand his sovereignty. I don't understand why he sometimes does and why he sometimes doesn't. But this is what I know. She said after they prayed and basically his tumor and his resulting treatment left him with some pretty serious physical handicaps. And so they have an ongoing dealing with this crisis that hasn't left. And she says that led her to start asking some hard questions. And she says, don't get me wrong, I still have more questions than answers. But some of the questions were that she began to ask is, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if when we're crying out for healing, you're actually pouring out a greater blessing on us through not healing? What if this life is so temporary that you're giving us something that will last through this life and into the next life? What if your healing only comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments and the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. You know, when you hear that and when you hear the words of the Apostle Paul talking about is it better to live or die, you find yourself going, well, they must be escapist. They just want to escape and get to heaven, right? They just want to get out. No, I think it's a latching on to something that is far greater. And she herself said some powerful words. She said, this is what I do know. I don't know a lot, but this is what I do know. She said, there is a blessedness in waiting on the Lord. There is an intimacy with God in the valley. There is a reliance on Him when everything else fades. Because those parts of my heart that were dead now have eternal life breathed into them. And those things that I thought were so important, now I see how really unimportant they are. I heard one time a while back, I actually read it, that all of us are given a little slate when we're born. Some slates are prettier than others. Some are nicer than others, more decorative than others. But at some point in our lives, that slate gets crashed to the ground. One thing or another happens, and it causes it to get smashed to the ground. But people tend to respond in one of two ways. Either they sit in the broken pieces of their life, and they mourn, and they cry, and the longer they sit there, the more cuts they incur, because they're sitting on broken pieces of slate. That is one option. The other option is the recognition that death is temporary, that this life is temporary, and you pick up the pieces, you sweep them into a pile, and you go, God, this is a mess. I don't know what you can do with this, but it's yours. And then he recreates it into something more beautiful and more strong than you could even comprehend. But it takes that willingness to get up and offer it up to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the people who are in this room right now that you ordained, even before they were born, you knew they were going to be here in this service to hear this message and experience this worship time together. And their hearts are like jumping right now because they want to believe your truth, but it's hard because they've been hurt. And so I pray that you would give them the courage to offer up their broken pieces to you, Lord, and see what you can do with it. And trust your timeline that it might not happen immediately. It might take some time for all the pieces to make sense. It might take a long time. It might take the rest of this life, even though it's temporary, to see it, Lord. But help us to trust you enough with those pieces to know that intimacy comes in the valley. Help us to stop fighting against the trials and instead accept whatever your hand gives us as being from your hand. And help us to rest in your sovereignty and in your goodness. Amen. If you would like more prayer after service, I'm going to hang out right up here. And just come up and say, can you pray with me? And I'd be happy to, okay?